So much wisdom has been conveyed about the Holy Spirit's total work, defined as the seven lamps of Father's throne. Today, August the 10th, 2019, we embark on a study 42.5. Accordingly, series 42 continues in its comprehensive testimony as we examine Father's plan to save humanity. The saints cannot receive communion with God, as Israel has proven, but heaven has remedy to this breaching dilemma. Yet Satan seeks to exploit our half-hearted service so as to eternally separate us from God. Our study today is titled Escalating Light Intensity. Joy with me as we revisit some of the text that we've zeroed in on in the past, as I begin to launch forward our study from John chapter 16, verse 12. The Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Automatically, we can be thoughtful about that acclamation. The Lord had disciples. He had things to tell them, but unfortunately, they couldn't bear it. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord, simply put, needed more time to convey to the church and to the world the fullness of the gospel. Therefore, holding back on some of the themes that were evidently necessary for our salvation, else Father would not have commissioned him to say that there's more to come. Instead, he comforts us by saying that the Holy Spirit is going to take, as it were, the baton and advance the gospel by Christ's inspiration and by his help and by the Father's guidance. But there's a question, I think, that forces itself to the forefront. And that question is, why not just elect other saints other than the original 12 who could receive his testimony? So maybe Peter, James, John, and the like, maybe they did not have the capacity. I know in today's world there are a lot of people that boast about how large their brains are, how much capacity they have to absorb, how high their IQs are. Perhaps the Father needed some of those folks. And then they could bear under his testimony. Do you ever wonder if that were the case? No. The reason why the Lord could not supplant the disciples that he had, first of all, they were handpicked by the Father. In John chapter 17, in the Lord's closing prayer, he says, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. There's nobody on planet Earth in the history up to that date on Earth that could have absorbed the truth that Christ had in store for us. Couldn't do it. What happens when people can't absorb truth? Think about your high school experiences. Some people just drop out, right? I can't take this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't see how this applies to my life. You've heard it all. Other people try to skate by. Some try to use cheat sheets to pass the test. There was no opportunity for any of those things to happen. The only thing that the Father could do was to use the Holy Spirit through time to advance us in the gospel. So where do you stand? Not you, Mustard Seed Adventist adherents. I know where you stand. But I'm thinking of the world, and I ask it generically, where do you stand, my Christian brethren? Are you one that's going to try to cheat your way to the kingdom? Are you going to drop out? That happens, you know. Drop out and then pretend like God is still with you? What is going to be your response? I'm glad the Lord has compelled us to advance forward and to up the intensity. Studies entitled Escalating Light Intensity, to up the intensity of our acumen. This is one IQ score that you can adjust and change. Now think about it. As I refer you to Exodus chapter 19, I know all of this stems from the work that we've done and the truth that we've received from Revelation, but sometimes it's helpful to peer back to the beginning, and we'll see that in Exodus 19, Moses was the only one in the church who could abide the voice and the light of the Lord, amazingly enough. We find evidence of this, a point of doctrine, by reading Exodus chapter 19 and verses 18 through 21. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. You ever feel like wandering up a mountain like that? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Let us skip across to chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. I find it quite remarkable that Moses was the only one that had the courage to meet with God face to face. Some of us have thought to ourselves, well, I'll be willing to hear God if he'd just come down and talk to me. Well, you saw what happened with the children of Israel. It wasn't the case. And we're reminded of the reason why it wasn't the case and the honor that was bestowed upon Moses, because we recognize, you know, not everybody can absorb the Lord's light and his truth. Sort of touching back on the question that was posed earlier, why didn't God just select other disciples? I say we're reminded of the Lord's appreciation of Moses when he had a little bit of a conflict with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. I'm referring to Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, also he's dealing with prophets, you would think that by being called a prophet, that qualifies you as one that has the stamina, the intellect, and the capacity to stand in Christ's presence. Not so. We find in the book of Malachi that Aaron and Miriam were given to us as prophets by the Lord. And they wondered, did God only speak to Moses? He spoke with us as well. And this is what the Lord's answer to their rebellion was. Well, how dare you say that a prophet was in rebellion? See, you need to have your eyes open to the realities of humanity. Not everybody graduates from school with an A+. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him. This is what we're talking about, making yourself known to the prophets. I will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Lord says, Moses was the only one that had the audacity to come up and commune with me. And you've got the nerve to challenge his inspiration? I may speak to other people, but I'm doing that through dark speeches. Well, how can the Lord speak through dark speeches? He speaks to them through light of lower intensity, through light of a lesser luminescence. But not so with Moses. He's able to speak with Moses face to face. So I don't want to hear about what the prophet yesterday said. It could be that they're in rebellion against Moses. It could be no matter how stellar their work, the Father could only, and Christ could only speak to them through visions and dreams. He indicates that that's a lower standard of divine communication. So now we know why other saints were not elected. They didn't have the qualifications of Moses, yet they were still useful. It's just that what God could tell Moses in 40 days and 40 nights, it takes him 2,000 years to tell us. Those of us who are willing to graduate. Then again, some of us, because of our low intensity, are slack enough merely to receive just a passing grade. You know, in college, they have some courses that give you grades. Some are just pass and fail. Some of us are determined. I remember having this discussion with the classmates back in college. Well, no, I'm just going, I'm on a pass-fail basis with this class. Let's see. Which means that they're menaced by the challenge of being tested for their fidelity and what the Lord says, their faithfulness to the educational curriculum. Therefore, we know why the Lord says Moses was faithful in all his house. This is a man who applied his full intensity to absorbing the gospel. So much so that the Lord could talk with Moses. You know, he spent 40 days and 40 nights, am I right? In the mountain. Then he came back with all this doctrine. A C student couldn't do that. So how dare you elevate yourself and arrogate yourself to a status of equity with Moses? Miriam, Aaron, lovers of E.G. White, V.T. Hotef, William Miller, Paul, et al. It's funny. Everybody thinks that rocket scientists are so smart. But even our famed rocket scientists, I remember I told you the story whereby they had a Mars probe that they sent, I don't know, 20, 30 years back. They don't tell you about all their mistakes, but this one, because people were waiting to see when the appointed time that the probe would report back to Earth, they're waiting to see, you know, what results they would get. And then they had to let the truth out. Well, we didn't convert the mileage into the metric system. So although that might be close if you're playing darts, when you're trying to reach a planet that's millions of miles away, the units of distance measurements are very important, and we failed to convert them from miles to kilometers. I respect the work of rocket scientists. They've done a great work. But you've seen the large cavernous hall that they're contained in, where they have thousands just to monitor one spacecraft. Lord, with his work, is looking for a day when one man can monitor the journey of the church to kingdom. That's what he wanted to do. Therefore, to save us, the Lord needs to use, based upon our incapacities to absorb, based upon our fears, based upon our inability to stand and directly commune with God, He's not aloof. That's what he wants. But he's not going to reduce himself to our level. Why should he? He can elevate us. He needs to maintain his level. He's the sovereign of the universe. So what does the Father do? He gives us burning sticks to illuminate our dark caverns. Perhaps you've seen some of the movies, you know, whereby anciently they didn't have light switches. They got fires on the wall. You know, it's maybe cavemen walking into a cave with a burning stick with some sort of oil on it that makes it burn so that they can see. You know, you can't go into a cave and see without light, right? Consequently, this was their full and total capacity to envision the environment of the cave. And that's all a candlestick is. You know, they put it in the temple. It's made of gold. But all it is a stick that has perhaps beeswax formed into candles so that it can give you prolonged light. It's an inferior and oftentimes inadequate medium of illumination. It needs to be that way, though, because men, instead of a fervent faithfulness of self-application, depend upon the frail Gentile candlestick bearers. Acts chapter 15, let's read verse 7 through 10. See, Peter understood the ability of forbearance, but a lot of people didn't. That's why they were disputing in one of their first Jerusalem councils. You know, the church used to convene together on a regular basis. It wasn't just at Nicaea. They would commune to forge a doctrinal path. And therefore, Peter rose to the podium and gave us his wisdom. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. You see, not only evil people, angry people, wrong people, unrighteous people, righteous people dispute too. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How did the church know this? Because of Peter's vision, recorded in Acts 11, where the Lord in a vision told him, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, call thou not the common. He intended for Peter to assimilate into the body of Christ, the Gentiles. And that symbolism carries forward because those that would rebel, they would be, as your body waste so does, they would be excreted. Let us go back to Acts chapter 15. Peter continued to prophesy, saying, The Gentiles by his mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. People talking proudly, oh, we got the Holy Ghost, we're better than other people. Well, he liberally gave the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles as well. And put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. He wanted them to become faithful like Moses. He didn't inundate them with all the truth available, he being the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, at once. He wanted to advance them in time so that they could be certified as being purified by their belief on the advancing doctrines. That's what that means. Continuing the reading of Acts chapter 15. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Accordingly, not only does Peter acknowledge them as the subject matter of his ministry, but he calls them disciples. We know that he calls them disciples because he says, why do you want to put a yoke upon them which neither our fathers nor we could bear? I guess they were hoping that the Gentiles would become reliant upon their inspiration, trusting in Peter, James, John, and the other disciples to lead them through, and the other disciples acceding to that level of exaltation wanted to have a hierarchy of standards that the Gentiles would have to surpass. First degree Christians, second degree Christians, 33rd degree Christians. That's not the way the faith was established. They were consigned by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive whomever He would send to advance the gospel. And if there was dirtiness to them, and there was, then that advancing gospel guidance would purify their hearts. Didn't tell them it was going to take 2,000 years. Those whose hearts couldn't be purified had to be purified by the worm, by the grave. Suppose Ellen G. White, Victor T. Hotem, M.J. Bingham, et al., heir, as Miriam and Aaron so did, due to their lack of capacity, then what do you do? Certainly you can't continue to trust in their candlestick, right? After all, the original 12 were unable to bear. Here's a resolution. Give the Gentiles 7 progressive candlesticks of illumination so that they may be able to see their way out of their dark, cavernous houses. Speaking of the churches, let that 2,000-year excursion graduate them into all truth by the Spirit. It is not that we are no longer under the law, but that we cannot absorb its full luminescence without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us into not apostolic truth, but entire truth. That which the disciples themselves could not bear. The point becomes palatable when we learn that God's candlestick light represents theological doctrine. Simple point, but it should be hammered home. John chapter 6. Let's read verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. This is the reason why they sought Jesus Christ. You know, Christ was hidden upon Jesus. So they said, these loaves satisfied us. Rather than go home, we've just come from a major miracle where the Lord fed 5,000. Rather than go home, we could hang out with the Lord and He could feed us. So the Lord says, that's why you're seeking me. But you know, it took a lot of labor, a lot of struggle to go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to another. There's a sermon in that as well. I won't give it today. But verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now when He says meat, He's making reference to bread. Because that's what He fed them on the other side of Tiberias. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And yesterday we couldn't fully understand this counsel. But now in the light of escalating luminescence, we can know that they couldn't absorb the totality of the gospel. It would take 2,000 years for the best of them to master the light. Some would just get a pass-fail grade, but then some are going to overcome more fully. That person, the overcomer, he receives the seal of God. That's the antitypical Moses. He's antitypical Moses because the Lord is able to commune with him face to face. He's able to see beyond the dark speeches. He's able to look beyond Miriam and Aaron. Oh, I had a dream. I had a vision. Oh, that's good. Hear what the Lord has revealed to me. We're talking about doctrine, you know. So the Father seals him. Therefore, if you want to be fed in fullness, you have to seek after the meat which the Son of Man gives unto you, because him hath the Father sealed. Verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Aha. So this is how the mustard seed wins his appellations and wins his seal. The Father says, just like he said with the 12 disciples, I want those to lead my church. He reaches out and finds the mustard seed. After 6,000 years of theological engineering, if you could grasp that concept, he draws him. Well, I thought that the Father was so loving and forbearing that he'd come down to his level. Now, the Father draws this person not to his throne, but he draws him to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Last day? That's the day when the gospel of totality, the all truth that the Lord promised us, will be unveiled. That's the day when the overcomer of the Gentile churches can abide the voice and the light of the Lord. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught, and they shall all be taught of God. So I told you we're dealing with theology. By this mechanism, everybody is taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now we can journey back to Revelation. John received the revelation, and he introduces us in verse 1 to the full import of it. But we just want verses 3 and 4 now. Because he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I want to accentuate the point that he's dealing with theology. This is the message that Christ wanted us to see, even when it came to Moses ascending up to the mountain. When you're in a school, you're in a class where you're trying to be taught of God. And the blessing comes to he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So this study is comprehensive to the last two studies. Because the grace and the peace come to the Gentile churches. That's why he names them the seven churches. These are the churches that left Palestine and embraced the apostolic doctrine. And then, let's not think about seven edifices. Let's think about seven revelations from the throne of God. As the Father sought to lead us into all truth, so that we could be sealed with everlasting life by the overcoming servant. That's why he pronounces a blessing upon that servant and those that hear and understand and read the prophecies that he afforded to us. Those are the people that now are going to win grace and peace. Why do you need grace? Because like Israel, you've been liberated from dirt. You're saturated with parasites, spiritually and sometimes literally, that are trying to draw you back to the earth. You have not merited any favor. So the Lord now, at the end of the day, after all seven messages are purveyed, after the Comforter has done his full and complete work, after now you've reached the status that the 11 disciples could not ascertain 2,000 years ago, and you've become capable of bearing the totality of what Christ has to say to you, then you receive grace. And not only that, you receive peace. Talked about earlier about people that are detractors, that are revilers, that are spiteful, and that are persecutory to you. That unsettles your peace. A lot of things unsettle your peace as well. Talk about the pains in your body. Talk about the malfunctions of your systems as they slowly deteriorate. Talk about maybe a bad heart. Maybe you're like you've got diabetes, maybe you can't hop, skip, and jump like an NFL football player. Well, these things deteriorate your happiness. They erode your peace. But John says, I got good news for you. I received this light from the Holy Spirit. In 7 installments, it's going to be revealed. And blessing and peace is going to be afforded to those from the 7 spirits which are before God's throne who embrace His light and teachings. But you got to read it and hear it. Which, again, hammer home the point, we're talking about theological doctrine. Let us try to gain more appreciation for this path. Because, see, we've been led all these years to think that the reception of the Spirit means that all of a sudden you can speak in tongues. Means that all of a sudden you can perform miracles. Means that you get really enthusiastic and you shout out at church and you somersault down the aisles. And then, you know, you think that you've really had the Spirit. And I don't know what the Spirit's involvement with those escapades were yesterday. Perhaps they were useful in bringing enthusiasm to a degraded people with lower luminescent light. But today we need to know that we're talking about theology. We're talking about doctrine. Else John would say, got to read it to get the blessing. Hammering home that point now, because we have clarified the mission of the 7 spirits. We've consolidated John's testimony to include not only his work as a gospel writer, but also his work as the recorder of the book of Revelation, as a synopsis of the testimony of Jesus. How can we make that assertion? The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John chapter 6, verse 47, leading up to John chapter 14. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. When, Lord, you just told us to seek after somebody else. Well, I'm giving you instructions that in the last day when I raise this person up, he's going to endow you with what I refer to as the bread that will win to you everlasting life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So the Lord is connecting his testimony with the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation promises a blessing to those that read. Therefore, by reading it, you're reading the 7 messages from the Holy Spirit that are going to win for you everlasting life, going to win for you grace and peace. And thus is it affirmed in John chapter 14. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. The Christ says, I didn't speak these things after I ascended. I know you got champions that you're hoping to latch on to so that they could do your labor for you, and so they could be intense in the gospel for you, but there's none other like Moses. That won't work. None of them are able to absorb the totality of my light. Therefore, you have to receive it in stages. But yet and still, I spoke these things while I was yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He's going to teach you the righteousness from Genesis through Revelation. So he teaches you all things and brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Therefore, if you want to identify the reminiscent, the Spirit, don't look to some egotistical, overbloviated a theologian. Look for somebody that rearticulates and draws meaning from the things that Christ said while he was yet with the disciples. You have proof positive of his identity. Nobody else has done that except for the mustard seed. So they've intertwined the work of Paul, the work of Peter, the work of Moses, you know, the work of Zechariah, many of the other works, and they elevated them as equity with the work of Jesus. But the work of Jesus is what the Comforter's mission is, of which He seeks to remind you. Why do they need to be reminded? I've heard people tell me, I could just read the Bible by myself. I don't need you to teach me. Would you accept the disciples? Would you accept Peter and John if they sat down and taught you? Yeah, probably would. Only reason why you accept it is because others have given acclamation to their honor. Now is the time for you to recognize Moses above Aaron and Miriam. That's why the Lord says in John chapter 4, verse 31, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat." Well, that sounds like a good invitation, doesn't it? The disciples are trying to feed Christ meat. I'm sure that you would have sat down and dined with them without any question, but Christ did not. Why not? Verse 32, He says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Christ says that He had meat to eat that you were ignorant about. Yet we know that He's the bread that came down from heaven. Evidently, therefore, His theology, His doctrine, has been hidden from the disciples so that they had to garner for themselves substitutional meat. We're speaking theologically. We're speaking of doctrine here. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." I'm interrupting the quote. "Necessarily, therefore, and unequivocally, nobody knows how the work is going to finish until they receive the Lord's meat. It doesn't matter how high their IQs are. They've come up with theories, but that's disciplinic, marketplace meat. They don't know the will of the Father. The will of the Father is to restore empowerment on earth to Adam's son. That was the only time in the Bible that we have His expressed will other than the testimony of Jesus. When He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion." The quote continues. Verse 35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest." What's He talking about? The disciples didn't know. This is the Lord's method to finish the work. He's got people up above that are going to help you. That's His meat. The quote continues. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth, and another reapeth, and another reapeth, and another reapeth. One soweth and another reapeth." These are themes that the disciples for 2,000 years could not understand. The Lord sowed the seed, according to Matthew chapter 13, and to finish, He's dependent upon another personality, the overcomer, the blessed that reads the work of John and embraces the totality of the Comforter, the seven spirits that emanate from God's throne. That person is the one that's going to do the reaping. And then Christ and that person, separate and distinct, are going to rejoice together. Let me just read Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 5, to be in harmony with my notes. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." This is a salient and crucial point. I know that you may have missed it, but let's focus our microscopes on this written work of John, the Revelator, so that we can discern. What you're going to see is not, in this phraseology at least, what John was told by the Spirit. John was not only required to record that which he was told, but he was required to record that which he saw. Therefore, when the Lord says in John chapter 16, he says, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And the mustard seed is now opening up to you more light on the Holy Spirit. It's not because the Holy Spirit is speaking of himself. It's because John is telling you what he saw. Do you see the distinction? And you're still required to receive the blessing to read his record. That's why the Holy Spirit invited him to come up hither so that he could show him things. Therefore, he saw the four beasts in verse 4 of Revelation 4, round about the throne. And then verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's what John witnessed in vision. We can now advance in our study, but before I do so, I want you to settle one point eternally. Because I'm about ready to quote E.G. White. But the impact of her statement is not integrated into this ministry as doctrine that I've learned from her, but it's doctrine that I've learned from Revelation. And now Vinette, in her research, bless her heart, listens to all the Seventh-day Adventist master theologians, and we listened earlier this week to Stephen Bohr, B-O-H-R, and many others who are on YouTube espousing theological exegesis about Revelation. And then to affirm the work, they quote E.G. White. You understand the distinction. I'm not quoting E.G. White to affirm my work. I'm giving recognition that she saw these things in vision, and I'm using them as minor support to buttress the major support of my work. I could stop here, and the Lord would expect you to believe what you've heard already. But now let me give you a statement that she offered to us, whereby she shows escalating doctrinal intensity. That's what we're talking about. She shows the Holy Spirit being endowed to the Christian body. And then comes, guess what? A bright light, suggesting that the prior light was not as bright. Early writings, page 54. Like John, she saw these things in vision. Quote, I saw two companies, one bowed down before the throne, deeply interested, while the other stood uninterested and careless. Those who were bowed before the throne would offer up their prayers and look to Jesus. Then he would look to his Father and appear to be pleading with him. A light would come from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the praying company. Praise the Lord. The Lord told you, seven candlesticks. A light comes. The quote continues. Then I saw an exceeding bright light. Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from the Father to the Son. And from the Son, it waved over the people before the throne. But few would receive this great light. Many came out from under it and immediately resisted it. Others were careless and did not cherish the light, and it moved out from them. Some cherished it and went and bowed down with a little praying company. This company all received the light and rejoiced in it, and their countenance shone with its glory. Interrupting the quote. So no matter how much light you received yesterday, it was inferior light. You needed the greater light from the Father. And to resist the greater light is to settle on the former light, thinking that it was enough. But as you'll see, the Spirit moved away from them, even though they had this light. The quote continues. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. Now you're going to be bowed before the throne. While the seven lamps, the seven spirits of God, emanate from the throne. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, "Father, give us thy spirit." Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it, now this is the shocking statement. This aspect is what Stephen Bohr picked up on, this one narrow E.G. White statement right here. And it shows you the hellish influence of Satan. Even by his emphasis in his ministry, it says, they prayed, "Father, give us thy spirit." Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it, there was light and much power. Now, how in the world is Satan going to have light and much power? That's the conundrum that we have to answer in the study. But no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. Early Writings, page 54 through 57. First, I want to tell the elders that are teaching from the Seventh-day Adventist pulpit that Satan has no light. Then how is it that E.G. White says that Satan deceived them after they prayed for the Spirit and they received light? Satan is not a light projector like the sun. The sun independently radiates light. The moon is a light reflector. That's the purpose that Lucifer served in the beginning. As he ministered under Christ, he would see his light and would reflect it to the vast audiences. But in this case, the light no longer emanates, yet he still has light. This is an important conundrum for us to address, because it's the fundamental basis for identifying the name of the Lord. Remember, David was promised that his son would declare the name of the Lord. And when you go to the trumpets, you see that the star that fell from heaven's name was Wormwood. And the Adventist ministry, therefore, with Sister White as a buttress, it's illegal, first of all. You can't use her to explain the Bible. They say that because this star came down from heaven and killed folks, that it must be Satan. Because they're juvenile and low in their faithfulness, they are Gentiles whose hearts are not purified by faith. They are teachers of low theological IQ, low intensity. They have to be to make the assertion that we're going to read it in a minute, that the star that came down from heaven, whose name was Wormwood, and killed many people, is manifestation that it's Satan. I guess if it was a star that came down from heaven and gave people cocaine and made them feel good, his name then would be Christ. You see how simplistic to them the logic is? To think that if you kill people by their fraudulent analysis, that means you got to be the devil. Ignoring the fact that Adam put us on the path of death. And to be redeemed, it mandates bitter waters. Now, let's say no more. Let's read. Verse 10 of Revelation 8. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning, as it were, a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Christ gave us the law. His law defines the parameters of life and death. Many people that are in rebellion against the law are going to eternally die. They can't absorb it because it's not sweet to their ears. They continue their posture of wanting to run from Christ. And Christ, we've shown, has made the waters bitter. And that's the experience that he took Israel through when they left Egypt. Exodus chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. The resolution is, he gave Moses instructions to cut the tree, put it in the water to make the waters palatable and sweet. We must comprehend its ordinance today. After bitterness, he gave us Jesus to sweeten his waters. Christ doesn't have to change the bitter response that we have towards him to be honorable and to be working for our salvation. Well, all he needs to do is put the sweetener in your bitter coffee, so to speak, so that you can absorb it. Wormwood is a detoxicant. It's a cathartic. It's something that people have drunken throughout history to purge themselves of worms. Worms, therefore, as we've seen in prior studies, are the agent of death. Symbolically, you decompose by the worms that are within you. Therefore, if you are a deeper student of theology, one who has greater intensity into your appraisal of the scriptures, you will recognize that wormwood is symbolically the divine agent, the substance that purges us from the ultimate end of eternal death. It removes the destructive agent of human life. So worms are at variance with Christ. Therefore, he makes the water bitter, not because he wants to afflict you, but because he wants to purge you. And Jesus' influence sweetens the waters so that you can receive everlasting life. It's wrong to use Isaiah chapter 14 to infer that this great star now. See, if Satan were great, he would never have been cast out. You can't turn to Isaiah 14 and use sophistry to deceive the people, because we're really up against a major component to salvation, the embrace of the name of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit was promised to come, Jesus said in John 14, we just read, the Father will send him in my name. Therefore, if you do not know the name of the Lord, or if you're teaching that his name is not wormwood, you're blaspheming his name. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now in English, when it says son of the morning, you use the word S-O-N. Those of us who have mastered language arts understand homonyms. S-O-N is not the same as S-U-N. S-O-N of the morning means that he was born at the beginning of creation. He's a son of the morning. It's only in English that we have this problem of S-O-N sounding like S-U-N. In Spanish, it would be what? Hijo? And El Sol. So there would not be the confusion of homonyms. So I tell you that a theologian that would attempt to, by subterfuge, make Lucifer a bright and flaming star to illuminate us from heaven, and to predicate that on E.G. White's statement, using her work to supplant the Bible, is the ultimate in rebellion. In fact, in John chapter 8, the Lord describes Satan's capability of enlightenment. Verse 42 through 44. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Therefore, Christ came down here, because Father said, go down there. The quote continues, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not
in abode
in
not,
abode, in abode, not. Abode not. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Understand now, this is why we made the connection. Light means doctrine. Continuing the reading. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Close quote.
Yet we need to understand, what is it that E.G. White in vision saw? Because she credits Satan to be a light to those who departed from the ministration of Father when he sent forth his bright light. I'm glad that the Lord gave me this commission to uphold E.G. White's work and to bring more logic to it. Let us reread the important point. Revisiting early writings, 54 through 57, a light would come from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the praying company. Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from the Father to the Son, and from the Son it waved over the people before the throne. But few would receive this great light.
Close quote.
They rejected the last manifestation of light. It was Satan's purpose to thwart the Gentile church's growth. The Gentile church, as did Israel before him, repels against bright light. Why suffer to gather bread every day? They thought. Satan desires to halt our ascension to God's throne. Therefore, he exploits our spiritual laxity and settles us under yesterday's teachers of partial knowledge. God does not serve leftovers. He desires to free us from worms with seven allotments of doctrine, seven candlesticks. Let's consider Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read verse 15, then 19 through 21. We're talking about bread. The Lord tells us in John 6, I'm not going to quote it now, because he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is what he's referring to. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. See, this is the law. If you're not receiving the real and actual manna today, then it's talking about theological doctrine. It says, let no man leave of it till the morning. You gather it in your house. Oh, I'm not that hungry today. Let me put it in the refrigerator, if they had such a thing, and I'll finish it tomorrow morning. No, that's against the law. Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So this represents the passage of theological grace. When sunrise comes, the manna melts. If you try to subsist on yesterday's allotment of the Spirit, it becomes infested with worms. It becomes an agent of your death. Therefore, Satan takes that light that was formerly endowed to us by a candlestick, but now when the doctrine has advanced with the great light, he wants the people to rebel against the great light, so therefore he furthers their teachings in yesterday's doctrine. He wants them to consume the worm-filled stank bread. He doesn't want them to feast on Christ's authority and on his righteousness. But understand that when the truth moves onward, you remember our study about the upstake of the itinerant tabernacle. Children of Israel came out of Egypt. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't stay in the same place. They were given a commission. Okay, now it's time to move onward. They may move 10 miles down the road, but they had Levites that were a portion of responsibility to upstate Christ's itinerant tabernacle. So if you missed it, no matter how serene your prayers, no matter how solemn the songs, no matter how joyous the music on the organ, all that hears it is the bushes and the tumbleweeds. There's no benefit because the church has moved on. You're sitting there praying out there in the wilderness for the Lord to send you a Sabbath message of light and truth. And yet he said, well, why didn't you follow the light? Why didn't you advance on my path to the kingdom? Let me take you to Isaiah 28, verse 7 through 13. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophets have erred through strong drink. Who did that? The priest and the prophets. Wow. I never done thought, excuse the bad English, that a prophet could err, right? Through strong drink, they are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Why do they stumble in judgment? For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What is vomit? It's the rejection of a prior meal. This is what has laced their tables. Father doesn't want to feed you with yesterday's worm-filled manna, because your body is going to detest it in the natural sense, and you're going to vomit it out. And this is what their services are full of now. Vomit and filthiness. Yeah, but we learned that from the Holy Spirit. You learned that from one of the candlesticks. It takes 7 candlesticks to lead you into all truth. And then you've got to embrace the bright light from the Father. He sends you the bright light then because you've graduated to a higher level of learning. How does he do it? Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's using a mixed metaphor now. So he's sending the bright light to people that have already been weaned from the milk. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about knowledge. He's talking about the other metaphor, candlestick light and lightning flashlight. For precept must be upon precept, a precept on precept. It repeats itself because that's what it takes to titillate your intellectual growth. You can't be just told one thing once. We could do this as we intensify for the work of the world. Why can't we do it for Christ? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. To whom he said, this is the rest. What's a rest? That's your day of peace. This person that the Lord is referring to, that's going to speak to the people, is the person that John called blessed, because the Comforter, the 7 spirits of God, and Jesus convey to them grace and peace. To me, he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord, see, that's the testimony of Jesus. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, the Lord has orchestrated the message this way so that the rebellious don't launch forward, but they fall back. In other words, they fall back under the inappropriate dim lights of their cavernous darkness. Imagine yourself climbing a ladder with a group of people, 40 feet up. You don't want anybody ahead of you to fall backwards, right? That's a disaster. The Lord wants the people that ascend his ladder to continue to progress. So there are a lot of former lights that have now been vested in Satan's hands, even though they were unfolded to us by the seven spirits of God. You can't receive salvation until you receive the bright light. Even those Adventists that have passed in the grave and come forward, they still got to embrace the bright light. What does John 5 say? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. Former lights that have now been vested in Satan's hands. We could name a lot. Vegetarianism. The devil now wants to enforce vegetarianism. Wasn't his idea. It was the Adventist Holy Spirit-inspired light that compelled us to become vegetarians. But we didn't know the difference between Jesus and Christ. We didn't know that Jesus' atoning sacrifice would be different than Christ. Isaiah 58 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father." If you walk in that fast, you're going to be blessed. If you walk in the other fast, your table is full of vomit. It's been rejected. 144,000. Adventists have been talking about the 144,000 since 1844. But they didn't understand the plight of Jerusalem. They didn't fully understand the atonement. They didn't understand the burnt offering. They didn't understand that they were part of the Gentile church. They were part of the seven candlesticks. The 144,000 is the re-emergence of Israel. Quote, "The poor that are cast out, who are the sons of America's former slaves, is defined and proven by Scripture." Nobody wants to receive that, because we're at war with our own best interests. This is why the Lord didn't tell you till now. How could he tell a people that were commissioned to persecute in Jerusalem? Couldn't. They would be half-hearted in their commission. But the day is going to come when now you've got to receive the bright light from the throne. You've got to receive the lightning flash. Sunday worship. Why is the devil advocating that now? That's part of yesterday's ministry that Peter said was necessary for the Gentiles to grow in faith. Therefore, as they advance, they put aside yesterday's ministry and they become Sabbatarians. All of these themes and many others, once reversed by more powerful light, it gives Satan a use for yesterday's worm-filled manna. To blaspheme Father's lightning is to impugn his 2,000-year effort to graduate you in truth. And worse than that, it's to deny, as Sister White says, his love. But there's one doctrine that Satan will never be able to borrow or iterate, because he was commanded of the Lord to not teach. Luke 4, verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And it looked to the multitudes that Jesus had mastery over him. And he said, You ought not to be deceived. This is not Jesus. This is not the carpenter's son. This is Christ hidden within him. You may have been able to hoodwink the others. You can't hoodwink us. We saw you back in heaven. We know who you are. Don't let the throngs that are on looking think that we've been slapped down by a human being. I know who thou art. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. You think that they wanted to declare his light, right? No, they wanted to expose the gig. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. for they knew that he was Christ. Father did not want anybody to understand that Christ rested and hid upon Jesus until the bright light shone forth. So they'll never re-articulate this doctrine because Christ commanded them not to speak it. That's part of your bright light. The mustard seed is the bright light, the lightning flash of the gospel. Why? Because it builds its house upon the rock, upon Christ's name. It identifies him as wormwood and then legitimizes that usage of his title. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what E.G. White was saying. There are folks that are praying. There's folks that are celebrating. There are folks that are teaching the gospel. But when they reject the bright light from the throne, they no longer fall under heaven's administration. They become hellish in their endeavor. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We read what the will was, right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Therefore, we cherish E.G. White's reference. We don't see it as a matter of contradiction. And as a result, I therefore urge the little flock to up their intensity and shine in Father's glory. Continue to drink down each study. Do not disdain repetition. Use the interim Sabbaths to cherish the edited studies. Do not miss the sober call of this message, for it demands redundancy. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. It, in the edited version, is given with many echoes or stammering lips. Hold on to the escalating light intensity. Do not fall back. And with that, I bring the study to a close.